Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Pew Bible, this orange-red Bible, page 174 in the New Testament. We're in chapter 12 today. Page 174 in the Pew Bible. Chapter 12 is on spiritual gifts. Anybody got that? Last week, Rich was preaching or teaching on chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. And if you will look on page 174 at the very end of chapter 11, just before chapter 12, verse 33, what Rich emphasized was that the purpose of the Lord's Supper was to serve each other, to not puff yourself up, but to serve each other. So 11:33 says, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Wait, both literally, don't start until the other people get there. And if you're really wealthy, don't eat up all the food before the poor members get there. But also wait on each other like a server, like you're helping each other, because that's what the church does. So in these chapters, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, heavy emphasis on serving each other and building up the church through that service to each other. And I always think of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works through individuals, almost like a tent. Like the Holy Spirit goes to this individual and that individual. But the Holy Spirit also moves from this individual to that individual, that individual to this individual. So you end up with this huge tent. So as Christians, we have this amazing network, even better than the internet, because we got the Holy Spirit working directly to God and between each other. So this waiting from 11:33 is going to be picked up again in chapter 12. If you'll scroll your eyes down to verse 7, on chapter 12, we're all on the same page here, page 174. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Not just for our own individual edification and building ourselves up, but we are given these gifts to build up the common good. And now, so that seems to reinforce what Rich was talking about in 11:33 last week. Let's jump over to the next column, the right-hand column, and let's take a look at verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25. "That there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another." So once again, building up each other. As you know, my wife Terry had a major operation a couple of weeks ago, and everybody's been asking about her, and she's doing great. A lot of pain, a lot of bruises, but every day she's getting a little bit better. And we've had a wonderful time with meals coming into the house. And all this home-cooked meals does wonders to build up the body. And Bob could probably tell you all the physiology that's involved as far as how food is used to replenish and restore and rebuild the body. And it's been wonderful because we've had sort of mini feast with friends recently. People come over, they give us a home-cooked meal, and we have a nice conversation. And that's the... So thank you, Jenny, for organizing all of that. And thank you, all of you that have helped us out here. Again, Terry's doing really well. Lots of aches and pains, but really well. So my point is, I've got to see this in action the last couple of weeks with the generosity and the compassion. And that sense of compassion is one of the spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts that I really am not endowed with, but I find myself as instantly a caregiver working outside of my comfort zone and having to do a lot of caregiving? And I'm always amazed at people who have the gift of hospitality and compassion, because when you walk in a room, they don't have to think about what to offer you. They just seem to know. And I'm so overly analytical, I always have to stop and think, okay, person coming indoor probably needs something. What do they need? Here's a list of possible things that they would need. Of those, which is the most likely that they would need? Okay, let's try this one here. So I'm really kind of jealous of people that just have this gift of hospitality. You have all these gifts of the Holy Spirit working within a church. And a couple of points I want to make is, well, first of all, I'm just going to unload all the important points right away. I'm going to learn from the journalists. The journalists, when they write a newspaper article, they put all the important stuff at the beginning, because in case you lose your audience, they've already gotten the good stuff. Here's the good stuff. Everybody has spiritual gifts. Everybody in the church has spiritual gifts, usually more than one, usually a bunch. No one has all of the gifts. Therefore, we are dependent on each other. Everybody has gifts. However, nobody has all the gifts. And on top of that, no one gift is given to everybody. So therefore, we have to depend on each other. We have to have diversity in order to have unity, because individually, we are all missing pieces. So we're like, we are a big jigsaw puzzle. And somehow, God has brought all of us here into this congregation for whatever reason, and then we are serving the church with a capital C. And Jenny does all kinds of ministries with people who want to contribute to the church. All or most of you are already doing many things in the church, and you're called to use your gifts. So let's take a look at what chapter 12 says about these spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, according to commentaries on chapter 12, seems to be broken down into four different sections. There's an introduction in verse 1 through 3. There's manifestations of the Spirit, in other words, different types of spiritual gifts, verses 4 to 11. Then there's this long analogy comparing the church to the human body, how it all fits together, verses 12 to 26, and then a short application, 27 to 31. So starting with chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, keep in mind that Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, at that time there was only one Corinthians, the first letter, in response to things that he's heard, or possibly even a letter that was written to him. So it's like he's going down his checklist and says, okay, I covered this, and then I covered that, and okay, now concerning spiritual gifts that has come up or you've asked about. Let me give you my opinion, Paul says. Brothers and sisters, so they're all shared together, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. So pagans could be considered, in this case, the non-Jewish nation could be pagans, or the Greeks could be considered pagans. So now he is telling them that even though at one time you were outside of the church, out of the Jewish tradition, outside of the way, the Christian religion, you are now part of this group. At one time, though, you were easily led astray to these idols, and you believed in those ideas. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Important point here is that the Holy Spirit works through us. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are filled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we begin to be able to discern the ways of the universe in ways that we didn't understand before we turned our lives over to Christ. There's a difference between understanding theology and believing in Jesus Christ. You can believe, you can understand something and write something about it, and you can be an expert on it, but that doesn't mean that you believe it. So, time and again, Paul talks about when, and I'm paraphrasing here, when you know Christ, then you have eyes to see that others who do not know Christ cannot comprehend. That they look at the doctrine of the Trinity and it's like, that's foolish. Or why would Christ, God, come down in the flesh? Because the Greeks would say, that's ridiculous. Fleshy stuff, that's a much lower level than any material that any God would be made of. So it doesn't make any sense. But all of a sudden, you accept Christ and then you start to see things that you didn't understand before. Now, so this is the introduction that he starts with. By professing Jesus as Lord, you will be able to say, you would not say Jesus is cursed. Moving on to the next section. Now we get into the manifestations of these gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts. What I want you to look for next is the existence of the Trinity, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. So Lord equals Jesus, Spirit equals Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, God the Father. So what do we have? We have a Trinity here being represented. We don't have the word Trinity, but we have the Trinity represented in Spirit, Lord, and God, who activates all of them to whom? To everyone. Everyone is a recipient of God's activities, endowing into each of us various spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We talked about that. The manifestation of the Spirit, imagine God, who is so multifaceted and has so many attributes that we cannot possibly contain in any one of our bodies, but God can. God has all these attributes. And it's as if God takes these attributes and spreads them out like a vine growing up on a wall. F. Scott Fitzgerald in The Great Gatsby. How many people have read The Great Gatsby? Okay, you're making my heart proud since I teach literature. There's in the beginning chapter, Nick Carraway is describing a lawn owned by Tom and Daisy Buchanan. And the lawn is as if it's running, and it goes for a quarter mile, and it's running so fast that it hits the wall and then splatters against the wall, and those are the vines that grow up along the building. And I kind of have that image over there on the wall over there, like God's attributes are being spread out amongst all the people in the church. And somebody over there has the gift of prophecy, but somebody over there has the gift of compassion. But they're all connected because they all come together where the vine starts. Where did I leave off? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now he starts listing these, and we're going to jump around just a little bit. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I understand this stuff because I teach, and I love knowledge. That's probably why I'm a teacher. And the Corinthians prided themselves on things like philosophy, and they were convinced that they were really good at this cerebral stuff. And they had too much pride in their abilities. And Paul acknowledges this is a gift of the Spirit. He's not condemning them for wanting wisdom and knowledge. Let's jump down a little bit to verse 10. Towards the end of verse 10, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So if you go to a Pentecostal church, these types of gifts are going to be utilized in their services, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. The Corinthians spoke in tongues. Some of them did, not all of them. So the ones that spoke in tongues built themselves up. They puffed themselves up, just like they were doing in chapter 11 with the Lord's Supper, saying, look at me. I speak in tongues. I interpret tongues. I speak in tongues or I interpret tongues. And those are the best gifts to have, and therefore I must be more spiritual than the other people in the congregation. And Paul's saying, no, you're completely, completely wrong. You are given the ability to speak in tongues. You have the ability to just soak up knowledge and wisdom. And Corinthians, you're doing fine with those things, but don't take it. Don't think that it's because of you. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Charismata in Greek means gifts. So if you hear the word charismatic, it's really just the use of spiritual gifts. Charis means grace. And as you know, grace is the unwarranted blessing by God. We don't deserve grace, but he gives it to us as a gift. And then he also gives us individual gifts of the Spirit. And so he has said, Corinthians, you got knowledge, you got wisdom, you got tongues, you got interpretation of tongues. That's great, but don't puff up, because there's all these other gifts too. Let's back up just a little bit to verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Oh, some people just don't lose faith. They keep on keeping on and don't lose hope. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So they can lay hands on people and they will be healed. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits, if it's an evil spirit or a benevolent spirit. And then back to the tongues. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit. Tent again. God is working individually and between all of us using all of these spiritual gifts, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Each of us have received specific spiritual gifts, not because of anything that we've done, but because God has decided to give this person knowledge and that person compassion and that person speaking in tongues. I'm going to jump over. You can join me if you'd like. I'm going to jump over to page 162. 162, there's another list of these gifts. The important thing to take away is that this is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. So on page 162, we're in Romans chapter 12. And it's just a little bit before the break. The break says marks of the true Christian. If you move up just about six lines, we're in verse 6. And Paul says to the Romans, you have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. How many ministries do we have here, Jenny? A lot. So when you administer and work in any of the ministries, you are practicing one of the gifts of the Spirit. The teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. So I've got to experience firsthand the compassionate this week as people came and visited Terry. That's on page 162. And that's another list of these spiritual gifts. I like that list in addition to the list in 1 Corinthians because it has some of those gifts that we did not see before, especially the ones about compassion. And I'm probably honing in on those because I just don't have that naturally. I look around and I see people in the audience that definitely have compassion. And you know who they are. As you talk to them, they're just oozing compassion. Continuing on with chapter 12, verse 12, we're into the body analogy, and now we've got this long analogy. For just as the body, so we're back on page 174, chapter 12, verse 12, the break says, one body, many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. At this time, the body analogy was used by a lot of writers and politicians, statesmen. But they used the body to urge people to stay within their spot in society. If you're a patrician, if you're an aristocrat, this is your role, you're a leader. And if you're supposedly lowly laborer, know your place in society. That's very different than what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, no, this it's not like a hierarchy of gifts. It's not like one gift is better than the other. That's what the Corinthians were guilty of. They thought wisdom and knowledge and tongues were at the top and all these other gifts were below. And the people that had those then would be the leaders in the church. And Paul is saying, no, that's not it. That in the church, all of us are the same. Unlike ancient Greek and Roman society, where everybody was just expected to stay in their slot in society. Verse 13, for in the one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We share an experience. Baptism by water, baptism by the Holy Spirit. Jews or Greek, slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. We're all unified. Verse 14, indeed, the body, he kind of plays around in this next section. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. He decides which gifts each of us are blessed with. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, if I was all brain, I couldn't move around. If I was all hearing, I couldn't see. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And I'm going to throw in an idea here. It's called free indirect discourse. That's when somebody is writing something and using the words of other people, but they're not identifying those words as being said by other people. So they're using the phrasing that other people use. So on the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul's going to point out that these designations for these various gifts, none of them are weaker. Some people say this gift is weaker, or this person is weaker. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. So those people that many people say, that person is not as honorable. They're not an aristocrat. They're not wealthy. And therefore, why should we listen to them? So he's using the words of people that make mistakes. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the what other people would call inferior members. But they're not really inferior members. That there may be no dissension within the body. Don't puff yourself up just because you have a specific gift. But the members may have the same care for one another. Why do the gifts exist? Same reason why the Lord's Supper exists, so that we can share a spiritual activity and we're all equal. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. About 5 years ago, I was teaching a class over at University of Wisconsin, Washington County. And it was a writing class, and the goal of the class was to get the students up to college level writing. And it was actually a fun group of students that I had. There was one guy by the name of Christopher, and he came in every day, he sat in the same spot, and he had a big smile on his face. And Christopher got along with everybody. Christopher loved meteorology. When you talk to him, he would tell you about wind shears and the complete force in a wind shear. And if you're in an airplane and a wind shear hits, you're just going to be pushed around. It doesn't matter how big your plane is. You're going to be pushed around by that wind shear. And Christopher loved electronics. And he knew how to use his cell phone. And I'm lousy with technology. And Christopher was absolutely fantastic. And Christopher had a learning disability because when he was born, there were some complications and didn't get enough oxygen to the brain. And his heart was very weak. So here's this kid who's about 20 years old. He's in my class. He's a great kid. He's always optimistic. He loves meteorology. He loves electronics. And he tries really hard. But he has this bad heart. And I only got to teach him about 3 months. Because one day he was out doing the chores. His family had a little farmette. And his heart gave out. And he passed away. And the family knew that it was going to happen. Because he had almost died several times before. Probably a half dozen times. And it was a very sad, sad day. I dismissed class that day. And I was like, you know, I really like Christopher. So I went to his funeral. And the family were Christians. But I don't think they attended church a lot. Because there was a minister there that really didn't know the family. And then towards the end of the service, the pastor said, well, would anybody like to say a few words, anything about Christopher? And nobody said anything. And me being a teacher and can't shut up, I was thinking of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, I'm looking around, I'm trying to get some ideas. It's like, I don't think fast. And I'm thinking about this passage. So I said a few words at the funeral that, you know, he had a gift that he always brought people joy. And he had a gift of knowledge because he was excited about learning. As it turned out, later on that year, fast forward 6 months, and it's graduation time, and the college had a nice little graduation, and they asked me to say a few words about Christopher at the graduation. So I said a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the family was very grateful that I was able to say a few words. Basically what I said at the funeral, I shared with the people at the graduation. But looking back, I made a mistake because I had mentioned that even though he had to work extra hard to learn things, he was he still brought a lot to the class. And looking back now, I realize, okay, I'm in an academic environment, and so what do we privilege in an academic environment? You know, learning stuff, knowledge, wisdom. And we use that as the basis. And then if you're not able to learn as fast as other people, then you're considered, you know, lower on that scale. But what is the grading scale that we use? The accumulation of knowledge. And now I realize my comment was a little off, especially for the church, because there is no standard. There is no standard of, you have leadership ability, so you have a dominant position in the church, or you have speaking in tongues, and you have the gift of prophecy, so you have a leadership position. There is no standard that all gifts are the standards. And that's really hard for human beings. It's really hard for me to get rid of, here's a standard, and against that, I'm going to compare everything else. What if we got rid of the standard and just embraced everybody for what they brought, rather than, oh, okay, well, he doesn't have this ability, which I'm really privileging, but he does have that, so I guess that'll be okay. No, I'm just going to get rid of that standard altogether, and it's like a bunch of people getting together, and everybody says, okay, what do you bring to the table? What's your gift? What's your gift? What's your gift? God has brought us all together, and now what are we supposed to do with this? We pray about it, and then we start listening to God's direction for our lives. And that's what the church is, right? We got all these gifts, and we get rid of the standards. None of the gifts are more important than the others, and we don't even have any standard against which we're comparing each of the gifts. It's like a diamond, and you got, like, I don't know, 12 or 15 of these facets, these angles, and they all connect to other facets in this diamond. So that's what I'm going to work on, is trying to get rid of the standard and just embrace people for who they are. And a lot of people are really good at that, but one of my flaws is, along with seeking knowledge and wisdom, is I have just a sliver of judgmentalism, and it's quick for me to categorize people. Oh, they're in this, that's who they are, and this is the kind of person that is. And that's my flaw, which reminds me of something I didn't give you in that three-point list before. Every gift taken to extreme then becomes a vice. That you have to use discernment in how you use your gift. So God is constantly giving us opportunities to practice our humility. And it's great. We get together on Sunday, on Wednesday, and we share these experiences. The gift of song, that we share our voices. The gift of prayer, that we lift up our concerns. We praise God. We thank Him. We ask for certain blessings. And the church works because we all have these gifts that aren't even because of us. It's because of what God gave us. Let's finish up these last few verses here. 27 to the end. Now, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're Americans. We privilege individualism. And there's nothing wrong with individual sanctification, the growing spiritually, but the purpose of the church is to build up the group, the entire group. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. So think of planting a church. First you're going to send out apostles, and then prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. The reason why we looked at that other list back in Romans, it was because it had some of those other gifts that he doesn't mention here, such as compassion. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Notice the parallelism that he's got going on. Earlier he talked about the body and what would we be if every part of the body was an eye. Well, what would we be if everybody was a prophet or everybody in the church was a teacher or everybody worked miracles and that's all you had? Or do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts and I will show you a still more excellent way. That's a really good setup for chapter 13 that you've heard bits and pieces of at various weddings that you went to, but that Rich will explicate in marvelous ways next week. So make sure you come back next week.